During the last 138 years, Emmanuel Baptist Church's core foundation is outreach. Outreach to the Wausau area. But in the last 75 years, we have been sending missionaries out. The first missionary to send from Emmanuel was the Reverend Stuart Gunzel. And his daughter has also been supported, and now she's retired. But one thing we like to do is recognize our missionaries every Sunday morning with the prayer time. And since we have about 26 missionary families, they get recognized approximately twice a year. But today, it's our honor and privilege to reintroduce to you Doug and Sherry Anderson, who have been ministering to the First Nations people in far western northern Canada. And let's give them a round of applause as we welcome them. Since there are so many new faces at Emmanuel, it's important that you get to actually put a face with the name now, unless you haven't visited the missions board out and back. But please take into consideration getting to know them better. And I would like to hand the microphone off to Sherry and Doug. And Doug, if you would interview your wife for a few minutes so we can get to know her.
Who are you anyway?
I'm your wife, Doug.
Okay, that's about all I had.
I thought maybe since some of you have been praying for me since last August, I was diagnosed with cancer, a breast cancer. The doctor, when he talked to me about it, or talked to us about it, he said it was the best kind of breast cancer you could ever have. Wow. I'd rather not. But that was really encouraging, though. And since that time, I've had surgery, which showed very positive results. The cancer hadn't spread at all. I've had radiation, 6 weeks of that, or 16 treatments, and that went really well. And even before the radiation, one of my oncologists said, "Sherry, do you understand that you are cancer-free?" And I said, "No, I didn't understand that." She said, "Well, the only reason we really want you to go through the radiation is so that it will give you more of a chance of it not returning. And then after the radiation, I want you to take a little pill for 5 to 10 years, and then the percentage of it coming back would be 1 to 2%. So I feel like God is really blessed. I also know that God blesses when you don't get good results. It's not what kind of results you get. It's how God shows himself to you. So there can be hard things that come in our life, and it could be good results or, from our viewpoint, bad results. But if you know God and you walk with him, it's always good. He's sweet. And so I just wanted to update you on that. Thank you.
I don't know if I got this on. Am I on? Oh, good. All right, well, I'm Doug, and I'm really glad to be here with all of you and do appreciate your prayers over not just this last year, but over the many years that this church has supported us. We actually went up to visit with Pastor Krenz just before we came here, and we were greatly encouraged. This reminds me of something. The kids are supposed to leave. What it reminded me of was our pastor tried to help me get used to speaking in front of people and stuff when I was in high school. And so he had me get up and pray just before he was going to get up and speak and tell the kids they could go to children's church. And so I got up, and I was so nervous. I was just shaking. I said, so after I finish praying, the kids could just pass out quietly. Anyway, I haven't gotten much better in all that time. Well, it's a privilege to be here with all of you today. It's an honor, and it's an honor to be able to share God's word with you too. And one of the things I wanted to do was also to give you a little bit of a picture of where we are, where we're from, what we're doing. And so I want to take the first few minutes just to do that, and also to introduce you to some people that we work with up in British Columbia. Sherry and I are with an organization called United Indian Mission. We just call it UIM for short. Indian is a term that in the Canada, at least, is not politically correct anymore. And in the United States, it's getting to be not politically correct either. But so we kind of go by UIM International. But we work with Indigenous peoples. And we work, let's see if I can get this to work here. Maybe I'll try this one. I don't know where we work. There we go. Oh, you can just do it for me? Anyway, we work in Canada, United States, and Mexico. And also, we have some doors opening up in Cuba as well. And our goal in those places is to plant Indigenous churches based on the Word of God, working with the First Nations people in all those different areas. And in Canada, if you could click the next one. In Canada, we work in Western Canada, in British Columbia. And we have several missionaries in our area. You can see where Morristown up there, that's where we live. We're about 100 miles east of southern tip of Alaska. And we have other missionaries there farther west of us in Terrace. And in Houston, B.C., we have our camp. And we have two missionary couples there, as well as a couple in Fraser Lake and up in Fort St. James. We also have two couples that are working over in Quebec. And they are missionaries who have come up through UIM. They're Mexicans. And they have gone from Mexico to as missionaries to Quebec and working with the Atikamekw people in Manawa, Ontario. And we thank God for them and for the opportunity for them to be able to reach out into Quebec. It's really neat because being Mexican, they're well received in Quebec. Sometimes the rest of Canada, Quebec is kind of sometimes a little bit sensed to be wanting to be divided from Canada, and so there's some animosity there. But coming from Mexico, there's none. And also being Mexican to work with First Nations people, the doors are wide open. So it's awesome that this couple has been called of God to go there. Okay, next one. And I just took this picture before we left, right after Sherry finished shoveling. And she didn't sweat much, so that was good. And there's one from the backyard, and then another one that I helped her a little bit, and I try to help. We get quite a bit of snow, and I know you get a lot of snow here, so that's not impressive, but we do get a lot of snow. And I have to also shovel off the roof, and otherwise our building could collapse. So anyway, we're familiar with snow. We also have, we heat our house with wood, so I'm always out getting wood. And I also, I like to hunt and fish, and so we eat a lot of moose meat. And so you might think, well, moose meat, you know, it can be really dangerous, just to let you know. It's not as easy as you might think. But anyway, that's not me on that truck, by the way. I just got this off the internet. But you do have to be careful whenever you see moose drinking. It's bad. Okay, the next one is Morristown is located right on the Bulkley River. And it's a narrow spot where in the river, which enables people to catch the salmon that come up through. And that's how come the village is located where it is. And they have fish traps along there, and there's also guys that catch the fish with nets. And this particular guy, his name is Fabian. He's one of the better fishermen in the village. And that little section of river there is about 45, 50 feet deep, even though it's not very wide. But a lot of water going through there. And so, anyway, they have to drive these poles down into water, and that's how they get the salmon. They sometimes would do it with hooks or with nets, But yeah. And then the other way that people make a living up there is through logging. Logging and mining, but logging is one of the main industries in British Columbia. And one of the things that when we went up to British Columbia, our desire was to see people come to Christ. But not only just to come to Christ initially, but like it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul was concerned that false teachers had come into Galatia area and that possibly they were going to undermine the work that he had started and that he had labored in vain. But he said, he says this there, he says, you know, my little children, he says, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That was Paul's heart for the people, for God's people, that Christ would be formed in you. And that's the purpose for having a church, right? This church, that Christ would be formed in you, God's people, that people would see Jesus in you. And that's our desire in Morristown. And we've done that in a number of ways that we've interacted with people, but our goal is to see Christ formed in them. And a bunch of years ago, when our kids were little, we would have a pizza night on Friday night. We'd show a movie with our kids. We'd just watch a movie together and have pizza. And sometimes they'd invite their friends. And that got to be a kind of a tradition. Well, our kids grew up and they went off to school, and the kids that went to pizza night with them grew up, but they didn't go off to school. Like, a lot of them didn't go off to university. And so when our kids moved off, they said, hey, are we going to still have pizza at your place on Friday nights? I said, yeah, I guess so. So we kept doing it. And we have, every Friday night, we can have as much as 35, 40 kids, because when our boys have moved back, and our youngest boy, he was a kindergarten teacher. And if the kids behaved during the week, he would let them come to pizza night. And so we'd have all ages coming to our house every Friday night. And we get together, we share a Bible story with them, we pray with them, and then we eat pizza. We play with them on the floor. We just get down and, you know, do that kind of thing, interact with them. And it's been a real ministry that we didn't even, like, that wasn't even something we planned to do. That just happened. And just being with them. We have a gal that has been helping us with that. Her name is Amanda, and she has had, her and her husband have had pizza nights at their house as well. It kind of, a franchise started, I guess. But anyway, and they help us, and it's been a real neat ministry with people. But it isn't just kids that we work with. We also have adults. One time we had a pizza night just a little while ago, and you can show the next one, with some of the men that came over, and we ate pizza, and we didn't play games on the floor, but these are some of the guys that we also share Christ with, that we want to see follow Christ, and that Christ would be formed in them. And this next slide, there's a picture here of a gal that she's the wife of one of the first guys that put his trust in Jesus in our fellowship, and he became an elder in our church, and since then he's gone home to be with the Lord. But I put this picture up of his wife, Irene, because just last fall, they had a daughter. She was not a young kid. I mean, she was in her mid-40s, but she went picking berries, and she got lost. We never found her. And so Irene's had a rough go of it, and I just put her picture up there to be praying for this woman. Her daughter's name is Frances, and yeah, we don't know what happened, but we never did find her again, and so she's going through a difficult time. And anyway, I appreciate your prayers for her. And I have some guys I want to show you in these next few pictures. This next one is, the guy's name is Oliver. And there's a condition that happens when a mom is drinking when she's pregnant. And what can happen is they have fetal alcohol syndrome, where they have brain damage. A child can have brain damage. And it could be just a mild or severe, all different ranges, a lot of times learning disabilities and that type of thing. Oliver has struggles with things like that. And he can be challenging sometimes. Like sometimes I'm speaking and he'll just raise his hand, you know, oh, Doug, Doug. I say, yeah. He said, going to town. We're going to town. It's like, okay. Wasn't really what we were talking about today, but, and that'll be Oliver. But Oliver has put his trust in Christ. And when you hear that guy pray, he really moves people's hearts. He really talks to Jesus in a powerful way. And it has an impact on our church just to see him do that. This next picture is a guy, this little fellow, his name is Butch. I was his counselor when he was 10 years old, back in 1976. And I was his counselor. And he was such a handful. And one time, I got so upset with him, I actually threw him across the, into the grass. And I realized I got to stop doing that. But Butch, he went home, and I didn't see him again because he didn't live in Morristown. We moved up there. He wasn't there. He lived in a town about 110 miles from us. But I did see him again about, 15 years later. He's about 25 years old. And he was not a little kid anymore. And I saw him at a gas station. I didn't recognize him. He just said, Satch, which is my camp name. And I was like, ooh. He said, I'm Butch. It's like, whoa. And I immediately thought of throwing him in the grass. That's what I thought of. And I thought, I said, Butch, do you remember when I threw you in the grass at one time at camp? No? Good. And but he says, but I have two letters that you wrote to me, and I still have them. Like 15 years later, he still had those two letters. And Butch struggled with alcohol, and he really messed up his life in a lot of ways. When I was here 3 years ago, I was asking you guys to pray for Butch, because Butch was starting to show signs of wanting to turn to Jesus. He would call me up and he'd say, I don't understand myself, and he's drunk. He said, the stuff I don't want to do, I keep doing, Doug, and the stuff I don't want to, I want to do, I can't do. And I said, oh, Butch, that's biblical. That's Romans chapter 7. And he said, I want to be a righteous man. That's what he would share with me. And I did his mom's funeral. And I was telling Butch, you can be a righteous man, Butch, because Jesus paid for your sin. He took your sin and gave you his righteousness. You can receive that by faith, by putting your trust in Jesus. And Butch did that. I took this picture just before we left to come on this trip. Butch called me up and said, you want to come with me and take the traps out? He had a trap line set. So I went with him. We just got back when I took this picture. And, you know, almost the entire time we were gone, Butch was talking to me about Jesus, because God had changed this man's life. And he's such an encouragement to me. It's such an exciting thing to see how God did that. And this next picture is a guy named Melvin. Melvin was a hopeless alcoholic. He would always be wandering around our village drunk. I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say always. Almost always see him drunk. And sometimes his drinking would end him up in Vancouver or over in Edmonton, different places on the like Skid Row, and that was Melvin. And Melvin's dad was an alcoholic before him. I remember his dad used to quote Bible verses to me, but he'd be drunk when he would do it years and years ago. But Melvin was in Edmonton, and a lady and her daughter on the street invited Melvin to go to their church, said, you need to go to church. And he went with her, and he put his trust in Christ at that church. A guy I'd never expected. You know, I tell people, sometimes I have these sharp guys I'm trying to find, win to the Lord so they could be leaders in the church. And oftentimes, those aren't the guys that come. And Melvin, this guy I didn't expect, he comes back from Edmonton, and he says, Doug, I put my trust in Jesus. I want to start coming to Kaya. And people are like, Melvin? And he has been one of the most faithful men in our church. This is just in the last 3 years. And Melvin sits in the back of the church, kind of right over in that area is where he would sit. It was not this big a group, but in our little church, he kind of sits in the back, and we have a prayer time, and Melvin's always like, hey, don't forget to pray for the guys on the street. That was me. I had this guy this last week tell me, pray for me. And he said I'd always tell him, you got to pray. And by the way, Melvin says he feels like he looks a lot like Clint Eastwood. I don't know. He lives in a one-room little shack, and but this man loves the Lord, talks about the Lord all the time, and he hasn't drank for 3 years. And, I mean, the change in him is just amazing. And it's not only us in the church that see it, but others. That's why his alcoholic friends will come to him and say, Melvin, pray for me. You pray for me. And Melvin would always say, you pray. And anyway, that's Melvin. Then this next picture is a guy named Tony. And Tony Alfred, he also has a brain injury. It's not from fetal alcohol syndrome, but from a really bad car accident. And it left him kind of simple. And he was in a coma for almost a month. When we first went to Morristown, he was like the home run hitter from the Cubs, their ball team there. And he was, you know, just a sharp guy. But he had this car accident, left him simple. And I was out jogging several years ago, and Tony saw me on the road, and he flagged me down. He says, come on over here, I want to talk to you. And he said, my mom said I need to bring up something to you. I have two things that she said aren't good, and I should show you. He said, well, bring them over. So he brought them to our house, and one was some book on the occult, and the other thing was a medicine bag. And he said, what do you think I should do with these? I said, well, Tony, if it was me, I would burn them. He said, can we do that? I said, yeah, just throw it in the wood stove. It's right here. And we threw him in the wood stove. But then I took Tony into one of my boys' bedroom, and I sat down with a picture Bible. And I showed him, just from the picture Bible, how Jesus died on the cross for his sins. Just in a real simple way, laid that out for him. And Tony, he's very expressive. That's part of the, he's just so simple, and he's so innocent in his reactions. And he was just like, oh, wow. I said, you know why he died? No. I said, he died to pay the price for your sin and my sin. Oh, wow. And I said, oh, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. Oh, wow. He was just like that the whole time I was talking. And I said, and Tony, you can have this gift. You receive it by putting your faith in Christ and what he's done for you. I said, and you can have eternal life, be forgiven of all your sins and made right with God. And I said, Tony, would you want that? And I remember his response, I'll never forget. He's like, well, yeah. Like, who's the guy with the brain injury? That's the way he responded. And Tony put his trust in Christ, and he continues to this day walking with the Lord. The simple way that he walks with the Lord. He has his favorite verse, or favorite song in our songbook is page 71. He always says, I want page 71. Everybody knows what that is. We only have 72 pages anyway. But it's just, if I were a butterfly, it's that song that talks, thank God that you made me the way I am. That's Tony's favorite song. And it's so powerful to see how God has worked in Tony's life and how God has used these different people who you wouldn't think, you wouldn't expect. And it reminds me of something I shared at the small group just this last Thursday from 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul tells us that God delights in using those that aren't the great, the mighty, the high and lifted up, those that the world would think was impressive. God delights in using those that just the opposite, to show his greatness so that nobody would brag or boast about myself, but it was like, it's God. It's all about him. He's the great one. And that's what God has done in the lives of these. I mean, I could show you more, but I'm just going to show you that many for right now. And I just go through a few more slides. We'll go through fairly quickly. But we have our lodge that we're just finishing up. We've been working on this since 2004. It seems like it's never going to be done. But it's all paid for. And this year, Lord willing, August 10th, we're having a grand opening. And I'm so excited about that. It's all done. And we're looking at using this lodge. And in the next picture, you see we have our camp, and we have a kids' camp that we have been only be able to use during the summer, but now we're going to be able to use it year-round. And not only do we want to use it for a kids' camp, but we also want to use it for a training center to train others, which I'll mention a little bit more in a bit. And then these next few pictures, Sherry and I had the opportunity ourselves to go on a ministry trip. And we went out to a place called Kitkatla. It's an island in the Inside Passage in western British Columbia. And there's a whole bunch of little villages all up and down through here. We had our opportunity to go there, and we met this guy in the next picture. I'm not going to go into it, but his name is Arnie. And God provided a place for us to stay when we got there, where Arnie is living. And afterwards, ask me about it, and I'll tell you the story. I don't have time to go into it right now. But and the next picture is our team that we went there with. Well, the guys on both sides, one is Arnie, and then the other one is a drug and alcohol counselor. But the guys in the middle, that was our team, our ministry team. So sometimes we do ministry teams too. That's not where we live. And if you're ever interested in doing a ministry team up where we live, we have many opportunities for that, both counseling at the camp or coming up to do physical labor. We always need those kind of things. So if you're interested, you could let us know. I have this next couple of pictures. One is a guy named Mitch, and he was part of that team to Kitkatla. And God is, this young Native man is interested in joining UIM. And I was talking to him this last week. And I'm working with him. We're working with him as a staff. And Lord willing, he will be part of our mission soon. But I'd just like you to pray for Mitch, that God would just cause this man to grow in Christ more and more. And one more picture that we have. The gal that's holding the plaque there, her name is Elaine Holland. And Elaine has put her trust in Christ years ago. She's had a rough background, and you'd never dream that she'd be joining UAM. I didn't in the past, and she wouldn't have either. But God has done a real work in her life. And she is right now up in Thunder Bay, Ontario, raising her support. She's going to churches, and she's joined our mission. And it's pretty cool what's happening with that. And one of my best friends is on the left there, Darren George. He is also one of the elders in our church. So I appreciate your prayers for Darren. And anyway, you can just, that's the pictures that we brought that we want to show you. And I wanted to just share something with you from the book of Titus today. And I know our time gets away so fast, but I really appreciate the book of Titus. I've learned so much from it. I've worked on just hiding that book in my heart. And I've learned a lot of things. Well, all of God's word is that way. But with this idea of having Christ formed in us, Titus was written for a church to know how to do that and how to set about it. And just before I look at that, I'd just like us to pray just a minute. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this church. And I pray, Father, that you would just speak to our hearts from your word. Just help me to proclaim it clearly and encourage and strengthen us today. I pray for Kaya Fellowship up in Morristown, who will be meeting in just a few hours, and I pray you'd strengthen them too today, and that your name would be lifted up in both of these places, and you'd be honored, and your word would go out with power and clarity. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to do is just share with you Titus as much as we can get through today before I see a little, you know, like a laser thing with a paintball gun and they drop me right here. No. I'd just like to share with you some thoughts from Titus. When Paul started out his letter to this young man, he just identified himself and he said, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Like, that's their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness based on the truth of the Word of God, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which Paul had been entrusted by the command of God, his Savior. And then he said, this is to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Titus was this special guy in Paul's life. And he says, I got something I want to tell you, Titus. I want you to understand this. He said, this is why I left you in Crete. Now, Crete is an island just off the coast of Greece. And so he said, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. This is what he wanted to do. Go around, you put appoint elders in every town just like I told you to. He said, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery, which is another word for sensual, just taken up by sensual pleasures, or insubordination, which is another word for rebellious spirit. He said, for an overseer, I mean someone who's going to be a leader in a church, must be above reproach. He must be above reproach. It's an important job. And what the overseer does, and what Paul was saying is here, is this guy needs to be one who could teach, but not just with his mouth, but his life has to show what he's teaching. He has to live it out. So when people look and say, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus, and they have this powerful ministry and important role in a church to proclaim the Word of God and to demonstrate by their life the Word of God. It says, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. And then he says what he shouldn't be. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. That's what he must not be. But this is what he must be, hospitable. In other words, easy to approach and very welcoming. A lover of good. Self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's what he has to do. He has to be one that knows the word of God. He understands that. He knows that word of God. So that he can teach it, but also he needs to rebuke those who contradict the word of God. He says, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. They must be silenced. He says, especially those of the circumcision party. He said, they must be silenced since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain, money, what they ought not to teach. And then he says this, one of the Cretans. Okay, so one of the guys from the island of Crete, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Wow. You imagine, talk about politically incorrect. We're just worried about United Indian Mission. Like, what if you said that? Swedes are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. I'm Swedish. I can say that. And then Paul's testimony, Paul says, this testimony is true. Isn't that interesting? He said, these guys are evil beasts, lazy gluttons, liars. And Paul said, this testimony is true. Therefore, go somewhere else. That's not what he said. He said, therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. It's like, see, these people can be changed by the grace of God. Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. See, this thing about these leaders in the church, to say a leader in the church has to be someone who proclaims the word of God and shows it. Because there's many false teachers out there who make all kinds of proclamations. He says, for they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. And Paul said about those people, they're detestable. They're disobedient. They're unfit for any good work. That's chapter 1. But he goes on to say, as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And he starts with older men. And I just like, show of hands, are there any older men here today? Okay. Some of you guys that didn't raise your hand, I got news for you. Anyway, I'm not going to talk. But this is for older men. Older men are to be sober-minded. In other words, to think clearly, dignified in how they act and live. Self-controlled. And we're going to see this word self-control come up a lot in the book of Titus. Both for older men, older women, younger men. Self-controlled. That's very important. Look for that. Sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. That is so important for older men. I grew up in Wonder Lake, Illinois, and I went to the Wonder Lake Bible Church. And I was at a time, it was at a time when I was being taught evolution in high school, and I was struggling with that. It was like, man, these smart men who, you know, have scientists and they're figuring it out, and maybe this whole thing is not right. But you know something? There were older men in our church that impressed my life. And I would look at them and I would say, it's got to be something to this, because look at Otto, or look at Curtis, or look at Mr. B. These guys are, they're following Christ with their whole life. And these men had an impact on my life, and I don't even know if they even knew it. Otto Mendelsino was an Italian guy, great big guy. And just not long before we had started going to that church, he was an alcoholic, a lot like Melvin. But he came to put his trust in Jesus, and God changed him in a powerful way. And he became our Sunday school superintendent. I remember sticking his head in our class one time and saying, hey, just remember, kids, Otto spelled inside out is toot. He was deep. But seriously, Otto had an impact on my life because he was a man who walked with God. And I saw it in him. And it wasn't just his words, it was his life. And I saw Otto, a man of God. So older men, he says, remind them, teach this truth. Older men, be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness, because there's people watching you, and you're going to have an impact on their life. That's an important job. Then he says, older women likewise. We're not going to do a show of hands here. I know how that dangerous that could be. Our son is a paramedic, and he's a high school teacher, but he's a paramedic part-time. So sometimes he comes back from Hazleton where he is on ambulance there, and we'll say, well, how'd it go? Many calls this weekend? He says, oh, I got a few. And just a few weeks ago he said that. And he says, like, well, what happened? Sherry asked him. So, well, this one older lady. So Sherry says, well, like, how old? He said, oh, she was 52. Oh, boy, he won't do that again. Anyway, older women. Likewise, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Like those are almost opposites. Reverent in how they treat others and how they look to others. Not slanderers, not to pull others down. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's the job of older women. have a great ministry to younger women by how they live their life, and also to teach them, it says, to teach them these things. So the kind of older women and younger women get taken care of in that one passage right there, because the older women are to teach the younger women these things. Self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. To show them that, to teach them that. And then it says, likewise, urge the younger men. Any younger men? There's a few younger men. And now, get your pad and paper out. This is the list. Urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That's it. That's enough. But there it is, self-controlled. But that self-control, see how many times that came up? To be self-controlled, it's so important, because when God saves us, gives us a new heart, these new passions we have to say, don't be letting the world control you, but to say, this is what I'm going to do with my life. This is what I'm going to do with my time. In light of my love for the Lord, I'm going to make the most of my time. I'm not going to let it wait. I'm not going to waste it. I'm going to make the most of my time. And the older I get, the more I look back and think, boy, I could have done that better. But I would challenge you young men who are here to say, I want to make the most of my walk with the Lord. You know, there are some godly men that have been used powerfully of God, who died before they were 30, and they have made their mark in the world in a powerful way. I think of David Brainerd. He was one of those. He died at age 29, but he had an impact on a lot of people going to the mission field, and he touched a lot of Native people's lives in eastern United States. So you younger men, be self-controlled and say, this is what I'm going to do with my life. My sister is a gal that I feel demonstrated that being self-controlled. Ever since I was a little boy, she's 4 years older than me, and ever since I was a little boy, I remember coming out of my bedroom in the morning, I'd see her sitting on her bed reading her Bible. And I knew she had done that. She's over in Pakistan. Her and her husband have been all over in missions. But someone asked her once, I remember when I was in her, I heard her talking, and they asked her, Laura, how do you keep doing that every day? So faithfully. And she said, well, when I get up in the morning, I just tell my right leg, get out of bed. And I tell my hands, pick up the Bible and read it, because it's important. I thought, wow, that's pretty simple. That's self-controlled. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So, younger men are to be self-controlled. And then he says to Titus himself, he says, likewise, show yourself to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That's what he told Titus. And then he goes on to say, bondservants, those of you who are working for somebody, bondservants, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing. Not argumentative, not pilfering, stealing stuff under the table, but showing all good faith so that the word of God, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has been revealed, it says, he has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live, here it is again, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope. And what is that? It's the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He gave himself for us to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He says, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And that's chapter 2. God says, we were created for good works as believers. Like, This week, when you leave this place and you go out from here, I mean, we're not saved by good works, but when we are saved and made right with God, he said he bought us so that we would be a people who are zealous for good works. Like, we go out of here with, like, chomping at the bit to say, what can I do for other people? How can I display the love of Christ in this community where I work, who I work for, or in my home? How can I do that? Because people are watching, and they see the reality of the gospel in your life. And then chapter 3, well, probably won't make it all the way through chapter 3, but he says there, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Is that easy? Sherry and I were just down in Florida, Pensacola, and we were in a parking lot. And there's a guy parked right against me, and he was facing me, I was facing him, and nobody else around us. Just our two vehicles, his pickup truck and my car. And I got in, I'm not thinking any of it, and I start the car up, and he starts his truck up, and he backs out. And I thought, well, he's backing up that way, I'll just pull out this way. Well, he didn't like that. And he just honks his horn at me and just comes charging right at me. Like, I have to swerve to the side. He just zings past me. And he did some kind of a, you know, friendly U.S. wave thing to me. And I just showed him perfect courtesy. I didn't. Oh, I got mad at him. I was like, who do you think you are? I was just about getting out of the car. And Sherry says, oh, Sherry. So like, Doug, careful. They carry guns down here. But, I mean, I was like, whoa, this guy got me so angry. But this is what we're told to do, show perfect courtesy toward all people. And he goes on to say, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That was this man. Like, I'm sure that guy's life is just full of malice and envy and hatred. He hated me, and that was me too. And I could still go sliding into that. But he said, we need to show the love of Christ to those people. We need to love them and be gentle and to show perfect courtesy, because that was us. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because or according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, he says, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. There it is again. Be careful to devote yourselves to good works. That's Christ being formed in you. Like, we were saved by the grace of God. And he says, be careful. Just devote yourself to that. Good works. What an exciting thing to look at this week and say, I get up. That's what I'm going to do this week. I'm just going to go out and see how many good works could I do for other people? How many ways can I love them and be showing them perfect courtesy when they treat me badly to love them back? That's what we're called to do. It says, these things are excellent and profitable for people. I've been really challenged by the book of Titus in many, many ways. And I've also been challenged to work on memorizing God's word and hiding it in my heart. It does so much for me to do that. In fact, when we were staying with Rose and Al Toll, and I was walking around their block, and I was quoting the scripture, and it enables me to do that kind of thing. When you work on memorizing, I don't have it perfectly, but it enables me to walk and talk it out. And it's has an impact on me. And as I read this passage, and I'm thinking, you know, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And I think of, well, I live up in Morristown, British Columbia, and we have all these Indian villages around us, Native communities around us. And some of them have believers in them, but the churches are just messed up, if there even is a church. And to look and say, I need to go and look in those communities and say, hey, is there any people in this community, followers of Jesus Christ, who demonstrate that? And if there aren't, to train men to say, what does it look like to follow Jesus? And you need to be a leader in your church or in your community and start a church there in that community. That's the kind of thing we're about in what we're doing. And to pray for them that this would happen. We have so many communities up there, like that one I showed you there of Kitkatla, where you have two churches with nobody in them. They're kind of fighting with each other, and people, what they know of the gospel is residential schools that have taken away their families, that Jesus is the one that destroyed their families. That's what they know. But what they need to see is they need to see godly leaders who demonstrate Christ, who Christ is formed in them. And we are praying that happens in Morristown. It is happening in Morristown. I showed you some people there where it is happening. But more than just Morristown. Like, it needs to happen in this place, and it is happening here. I believe it is. But it needs to happen all over the world. And we're praying that there's other communities up in our area, Hazleton and out on the coast. And there's many, many little villages and lots of confusion. There's many false teachers and all of that stuff going on. And so I covet your prayers to pray for us as we share the gospel and pray that God would raise up leaders like that where we're working. And that's my desire. My desire is for this church also to continue to grow, and that Christ would be formed in you, and that you would not only come here to this church to be strengthened by the leaders in this church, but you would see your role as an older man, older woman, younger man, younger woman, to say, I can demonstrate Christ, and I can go out from here and proclaim Christ with my mouth and with my life. And it's exciting, and it's an exciting privilege that God has given us. I'd just like to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just take your word from Titus and use it in our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have a question. I have a question. It wasn't up on the screen, but I had talked with our missionary beforehand, and I said, sometimes we do a question and give you a chance to interact and do a little more teaching on something that you had talked about. And he said, oh, I would enjoy that. He said, I like interacting at church. So the question for us this morning from Titus was a question. Titus, or Paul's obviously emphasizing self-control. And the question is, how can we as God's people build self-control in our life?
Okay. One of the verses that come to my mind when I think of that is Proverbs 27:17, where it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And one of the ways is through challenging and demonstrating self-control to each other, to see things that other people are doing in their life and think, oh yeah, I want to do that. That's good. And another thing is this. I remember when I was doing a wilderness trails program, we would go out and take missionaries out who are joining our mission or going out in the bush and teaching them things about living off the land and things like that. Well, the first time I went on one of those, I remember the guy that was leading it. They did an evaluation of us at the end. And he said, you know, Doug, I noticed a lot of times you just sitting around when people were building a fire or something else, you know, like this kind of stuff. And you were just sitting there. I was like, oh, I never thought of that. I just figured I was doing my part. I was doing what everybody should do. That little challenge to me had an impact on my life. Whenever I find myself sitting around, I was like, uh-oh, I'm sitting around again. I'm not doing it. I have no plan. I'm not going anywhere. And then waste a lot of time like that. And what I would encourage all of us to do, like this being self-control is a fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It is a fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And what the Spirit of God does in us, He changes our heart and changes our values and what's important, and we see things that we never saw before as important. But self-control comes in when it says, this is important. Now do I just sit around and hope it happens, or is there something I should do? And like, for instance, reading the Word of God, and there's things that we can do in regards to that. I would challenge you to consider reading through the Bible every year. Get a Bible program and that helps you to read through the Bible every year. I've been doing that for the past probably 25 years of my life, and it's been a blessing to me to do that. It does take self-control, but it comes from saying, that's important, I'm going to do it. You could look at your prayer life and say, what can I do to actually take some steps to make this work in my life? And one big part of self-control is getting together with other believers, men with men, women with women, young people get together and challenge one another and say, what are you doing in your life? Or I was reading the Bible today and I saw this. I've been in challenge, like one of the reasons I started memorizing scriptures because somebody else I ran into and it's like, wow, I want to do that. But how do you do that? And they would say, well, they gave me a little method to follow. And I said, oh, I'm going to start following that. All of those things are self-control. But they come from first seeing what is valuable. What is valuable in my life? We're here for just a short period of time. And we got the same number of hours in every day as everyone else. What are you going to do with them? And that's self-control, where you start saying, I want to make the most of every moment that God gives me. Self-control.
So being in the Word, being around people, that story you told about someone speaking truth into your life that might not be easy to hear, but it's important. That helps us build self-control. It's things does. We don't even think about.
Yeah.
And then having values, knowing what's most important,
yeah,
what's a precious treasure versus wood, hay, and stubble.
Right.
Recently, I heard a testimony that you were sharing about praying that the Lord would add to His people 500,000.
5,000.
5,000.
Yeah, I'm not that big of faith.
Yeah, that's big. Well, you talked about how it grew from 50
yes.
to 500
yes.
to 5,000.
Right.
Yeah. I would like to pray for you that God, the Lord of the harvest, would continue to do that work toward that end to His glory. So if we could pray together, sure. I'd just like to pray for you. Father God, the work that's happening by your hand and through your servant, I pray that you would multiply the fruit. We pray, Lord, because you are the Lord of the harvest, and so we call out to you, and I'm so grateful to hear Doug's passion to have men be brought to new life in Christ and to be made new creation to your glory, that they would minister to their wives and their children and their community. I pray, Lord, as he has set his face toward asking you for the great work of 5,000 men to be added to the body of Christ in central British Columbia, I pray, Father, that you would allow him to see the greatness of your hand moving and to see you doing that work. And Lord, however you would choose to use the Andersons, Lord, allow them to remain humble as they walk in your will and to give you glory as they see your hand working. I thank you for the faithfulness, and I pray, Father, that you would please continue to produce in them encouraging fruit so that they will know that this is your work, and you are reigning even there in a place where people may be unreached, may have not yet heard the name of Jesus Christ. I pray you'd be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.